and then I'll just hand over. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our brother Simon. Father, we thank you that he knows you as his Lord and Savior. Father, I thank you that you have called him into this full-time ministry. Father, that you've put this this thing in his heart, Lord, that he just wants to live for you 100%. Lord, that he just wants to tell people about you. Father, I thank you for the word that you've given to him this week. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have been ministering to him, Lord, and for just putting those words on his heart for him to share with us. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless him at this time. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Simon.
Thank you, Scott. Good morning, Hillview Community Church. Good morning. It's great to be here on this glorious, sunny day. Come on. Just drove, left the house this morning thinking, thank you, Lord. Doesn't it lift the spirits after such a dark and dismal season? Well, it is great to be here this morning. I feel very much at home with you as God's people, as the family of God. Really great to be part of your worship this morning. Thank you guys for leading us so well. It's great to be gathered together in Jesus' name. And your pastors have been a great encouragement to me, particularly Martin and Andy, who's just departed over the last few years. I know those guys well. They've been a real encouragement to me in my walk, in my journey into full-time ministry. So I feel like I kind of know you guys through them. And yeah, they've been a real blessing. So Hillview has been a blessing to me through your leaders in this last season in my life. This place is kind of special for me and Karen as well, because this is the room that we were married in nearly 13 years ago. And so if I burst into tears this morning, it's either a powerful move of the Holy Spirit or it's just the old romantic in me. You'll forgive me. That was before we had built our own church facility at Sherrixley. So I'm aware many of you won't know me. I do see some familiar faces this morning. But just very briefly, I've been in full-time ministry at Sherrixley Baptist Church. That's just up on the Langstrach, just beside Weirend Hospital, for nearly 4 years now. And responding to a clear call of God on my life, on my family's life. And I did Moses for about a year. I said, God, no way, you've got the wrong guy. I'm not up for this. I'm too scared, etc., etc., etc. And as God does, he tends to get you in a corner, doesn't he? Through his word and through his spirit and through the believers, through his church. And there was ultimately no escape from God's call. So in the summer of 2010, we stepped into full-time ministry at Sherrixley as assistant pastor. And that's been a great adventure so far into the unknown for the church as well as for me. Before that, I worked in the oil industry here in Aberdeen for around 14 years. In a sales role, dealing with oil clients of ours all over the world, but particularly here in the UK. That was a fantastic opportunity just to meet lots of really interesting people, deal with some incredible technology, visit some amazing places, and just be thankful for God's hand of favor and blessing on our lives. So it is great to be here this morning. I'm really privileged to be with you guys. And I'm aware that you are working through a series in Luke, I think. But Martin, when he phoned me and asked me to come, was very gracious and said, you know what, just bring a word of encouragement to the church. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. He was kind enough to allow me to bring a word in season for you guys here in Hillview. And I really believe the Lord wants to stir our faith this morning to a fresh confidence in the gospel. That was the word I had on my heart, not just for you, but for me, where I'm at in my season in ministry and at Sherrixley. I really believe the Lord wants to stir us as his people to a fresh confidence in the gospel. You know, in our contemporary Christian culture in the last one or two decades, probably the last 10 or 20 years, it's been great to see this renewed emphasis on what does it mean to be missional churches? What does it mean to be more missional in how we view our communities, in how we're the hands and feet of Jesus, as we've heard this morning, and how we serve and how we love those around us. And, you know, church is seeking to be more community connected, more serving, more available to their communities. And I know that's your heart, and that's certainly our heart at Sheddixley in these days. And we've seen the thriving projects like Street Pastors, like Parish Nursing, church cafes, food banks, and so on. A real sign of God's favor and blessing and an opportunity, yeah, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to demonstrate God's love very visibly in our city in this day. And that is the missional heart of God. But you know, at the start of this year, I was at a national pastors' conference, and I was asked a question, and I want to ask this question of you this morning, because the question kind of caught me off guard, and it caused me to really hunger afresh for Jesus in my life, in my ministry, and in my community, and in my city. So I want to throw it out today as we wrestle with this together. And it's a question of expectation. And the question was simply this: what do you expect to happen when you pray? When you worship? When you preach? When you witness? What do you expect to happen? And that question has kind of sat with me and caused me, at first it seems like quite a business question, you know, I've been in business many years, kind of analytical, strategic question, setting some goals. But you know what, the more we reflect on that we're going to do this morning, the more biblical a question it becomes. Because that question affects my prayer life, affects my vision for my family, for my neighbors, for my city, and it affects my practical day-to-day discipleship living for Jesus. And I guess part of my heart this morning, part of my concern or my fear would be that if you ask the average Christian in Aberdeen or in Scotland today that question, what do you expect to happen when you pray or when you witness at work? My fear is that the honest answer might be for many disciples in Scotland today is probably not a lot, if we're honest. We might be an active people, we might be a caring people, but are we a confident gospel people? Are we an expectant people? So we're going to look very briefly this morning. I see you've got a clock in your sanctuary. That's great news for me. We don't have a clock at Sheddixley. We built our building 10 years ago. We still don't have a clock in the sanctuary to this day. Some might say that's freedom. Others might say that's different. But you've got a clock. That's good. But we're going to look briefly this morning at someone whose confidence in the gospel was absolute. You know, I looked up confidence, and the very definition of confidence is this: having no hesitation. Having no hesitation. And you know, Paul was a follower of Jesus whose confidence in the gospel, hopefully this morning we can find both inspiring and challenging. So let's turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians. This is Paul's joy letter, his letter of confident joy in the gospel. Just to set a really short context for this, the believers in Philippi were there because Paul had followed the prompting of the Spirit to go west into Europe. If you remember later on in Acts, Paul intends to go east into Asia, and the Spirit actually redirects his plans and he goes west. And Philippi was really the first church planted in continental Europe. So Paul has a very special affinity with these believers in Philippi. He's followed the Spirit there. He's seen God do incredible things. This was on his second journey. And now he's writing to them in a very different situation because Paul is in prison in Rome, awaiting trial by Caesar. And the Philippians were so generous towards Paul. They were so affirming of him. They had sent him a gift with Epaphroditus. And Paul's response is just joy, but confident joy, even though his situation actually looked pretty dire. Paul was a Roman citizen, so his right was to appeal to Caesar for a fair trial, and that's what he had done. So he was in Rome when he wrote this letter, awaiting trial. And let's just to set a bit of context at what Paul is about to say here. Let's pick it up in verse 12 of chapter 1, and I'm reading from the ESV. So Philippians 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. What incredible, confident joy Paul has in the midst of his circumstances. And Paul's comments, just as we launched into verse 12 there, where he says, I want you to know this, folks. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And in a different version, it says, everything that has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You know, Paul is being very gracious and humble here. He's not describing everything that's happened to him. He's just saying everything they know has happened to him already has served to advance the gospel. You know, Paul, as you know, had lived an adventure of faith, spelt R-I-S-K. Paul had seen churches planted. He'd seen thousands saved. He'd seen people healed, delivered from demons. He'd seen the lame walk, the blind see. He'd also known poverty. He'd known abuse. He'd known illness. He'd known shipwreck. And he'd known severe opposition. But Paul says very succinctly that all these things have served to advance the gospel in his life and in the community and the nation where he was in that day. And you know, in this season of my life, after following Jesus for probably over 20 years now, I've been asking the Holy Spirit to help me be more bold in my expectation, in my confidence in the gospel. You know, it's easy to compartmentalize the gospel, isn't it, into areas of our lives where we maybe do see progress, or where we maybe associate kingdom work, where the gospel is evidently advancing. It's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy for me to see, say, for example, our youth ministry at Sheddixley and the work we're doing in the schools, or maybe it's the worship life of our church is thriving. But actually, stuff that's going on at home, or stuff that's going on in our workplaces, not quite sure. How's the gospel advancing in those areas? We tend to segment our lives so much in these days. I don't know about you, but I am up for a whole new view and a whole new confidence in the gospel to see Christ at work in every aspect of my life. Paul had wanted to come to Rome as a preacher. We know that from Paul's previous works. He was desperate to be in Rome preaching the gospel. He wanted to preach the gospel in the greatest city on earth, to see thousands saved and added to the kingdom, to see people put their trust in the crucified Jew that was Jesus, who had turned Paul's life around, who had caused him to abandon his religious ways for a relationship with a Father in heaven who loved him. But Paul didn't come to Rome as a preacher. He came as a prisoner. He's here writing to the Philippians in chains. His future was uncertain. Quite possibly, the outcome of this trial for Paul was death, although the initial indications were favorable. This is key for us today. I really want us to grasp this. Paul's limitations in the natural became his opportunities in the supernatural. Paul's limitations in the natural became his opportunities in the supernatural. What an incredible example and inspiration to us today. And I want to ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, what are your limitations in life right now? What are your limitations in the natural? For many of us, we can easily identify one or two right off this morning. We can think of things that we're feeling, you know, there's a block there. There's just a sense of being restricted. Some of those things might just be representative of where we are in life right now. You know, if you're a parent with young children, like Karen and I are just now, you'll be restricted on several fronts. You'll find time crazily restricted. You'll find energy restricted. You might even find money tight. Your natural restrictions can become spiritual and supernatural limitations unless we have the mindset and the heart that Paul did. You know, that's what the enemy would love for God's people, for our natural limitations to become supernatural restrictions. Many of you here today will have different aspects of life that is limiting at the moment. We've heard about some health limitations this morning. For others, it might just be we feel we have, the ones I've mentioned, time or energy, money limitations, relational limitations. I want to encourage you this morning, don't let your natural limitations lower your expectations of the gospel. Don't let that happen. You know, Paul's negative situation here, what did it do? It only served to accelerate his confidence in Jesus, his confidence in the gospel. I want to encourage you this morning to look at your circumstances today as God-given opportunities for the advance of the gospel. You know, I started to get frustrated recently, if I'm honest, as a parent with three young boys, that my time seems to be so severely restricted. And, you know, we all know we've all got the same time, don't we? We've all got 24 hours in a day. But just in the darkness and despair of January when the weather's bad and we can't get outside, and boys in particular have a lot of energy to run off, my boys need to get out and express themselves and do what kids love to do the most, run around, let off steam. You know, I felt quite restricted in those days. And I began to say to God, God, what is it about this season that can advance your gospel, that can advance your kingdom? God, where are you? Where is the kingdom in all of this limitation? And yeah, don't get me wrong, I'm fully aware that parenting is a joy. My kids bring me so much joy, overwhelming joy as well as overwhelming exhaustion. It's a brilliant combination for parents, isn't it? Joyful exhaustion. Just to warn Scott and Rachel, I think you're expecting soon, aren't you? Joyful exhaustion is yours in Jesus. It's all good. It's all good. But our natural limitations can suddenly lower our expectations. I found myself in a place where my expectations of the gospel and subconsciously had been limited, had been lowered, what I was expecting to see in terms of the advance of God's kingdom in my life, in my family, in my ministry, in the street where we live, had been limited because frustration creeps in. The enemy creeps in and speaks discouragement instead of faith. Don't end up in that place where your natural limitations become supernatural restrictions. Rejoice at what God is going to do in your circumstances. You know, it's great to hear, was it Katie's spirits are so high? What a place that must be to be face down physically, to have real issues with your eyesight, yet to be rejoicing at what God is going to do. That is confidence in the gospel. Not complaining at what God has not done, but rejoicing at what he is going to do. I want to encourage you in that this morning. Paul was in chains. It's not where he wanted to be. He wanted to be in the marketplace, in the square. He wanted to be preaching the gospel in the public place. He was in chains. But you know what? Paul's chains, his limitations, brought supernatural opportunity. I just want to touch on this briefly this morning. Paul's chains brought him two things. They brought him contact with the lost. Paul was under house arrest in Rome. That means he was surrounded by the elite Praetorian Guard, Caesar's elite soldiers who supervised him. Paul had a unique contact with the lost. These soldiers had to watch Paul 24 hours a day. The Roman soldiers changed shifts every 6 hours. That means Paul was seeing a new soldier 4 times in a 24-hour period. Paul had contact with the lost. Imagine what it would have been like to supervise a guy who never ceased praying. Imagine that. He prayed without ceasing. He was writing all these letters of encouragement to the churches, to believers, all over the region. Imagine the impact he would have had on the Roman guards to see this believer, this follower of Jesus, live a life that looked radically different than anything they'd seen before. Radically different. The chains also brought contact with the government for Paul, with Caesar's court, because Caesar had to make a decision on this weird sect called Christians who worship this crucified Jew. Who are these folks? What are they all about? They had to read the Christian treaties and theologies and think for themselves. What are we going to do with these folks? What are we going to do with them? What an incredible opportunity Paul's limitations brought for the gospel. You know, when we are radically different, the word spreads. Did you know that? When we live radically different lives, the word spreads around our community, in our street, in our workplace. Let me encourage you this morning to live in a way that's radically different, that says loud and clear, this is what it looks like when Jesus is king. This is what a life looks like when Jesus is king. What does it look like to live as a resurrection people in Hillview in 2014? What does that look like for you? It always looks radically different to those who don't know Jesus. So Paul's chains, his limitations, brought him contact with the lost. But get this, it brought a second thing, because Paul's limitations, his chains, also gave confidence to the other believers. It brought courage to the saved. We're told in verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Wow, what a side effect of Paul's imprisonment. Many of the believers in Rome took fresh courage when they saw Paul's faith, when they heard of his determination. And you know what I love most about verse 14, and I want this to encourage you this morning. When it says that the other believers were much more bold to speak the word, that word speak doesn't mean in the literal sense that they were out preaching on the streets like Paul would have loved to do. The word speak actually translates everyday conversation. You know what Paul's chains did for him? Brought a release in everyday conversation for the other believers. In their everyday conversations, Jesus was involved. They put in a good word for Jesus because they heard that Paul was doing the same. I love that. I love the fact that the gospel is in our everyday conversation, don't you? Folks, if the gospel is not in our everyday conversation, we need to recalibrate this morning. Because, yeah, we have seen the explosion of, if you like, project-led ministry in our city and in our nation, and these things are fantastic. And at Sherrixley, we are very involved in these mercy ministries. We have several street pastors. We have a church community cafe that's bursting at the seams every day of the week. It's giving us new opportunities to be a place of peace and to demonstrate God's love. We have a team of parish nurses who are starting to really get alongside the elderly in our community, folks who are lonely and isolated, who have no social contact whatsoever. And all that's great. But you know, if the gospel is not in our everyday conversation with our families, our neighbours, our workmates, then we may not see the pioneer advance that Paul experienced in his day. You know, many Romans across the city of Rome would have been talking about Paul's case because it was a political hot potato of the day. Folks would have been chatting in the marketplace, in the courts, in the streets, with their neighbours. What about these Christians? What are they all about? What do they stand for? What do they believe? How come they don't worship our gods? Are we doing the same today in our everyday conversation? I had a real revelation of this in my own life recently. You know, one of the privileges of being a dad of young boys is to try and stimulate and generate world-class footballers in your family, isn't it? Come on, dads. One or two of you might be with me on this. And my eldest son, we got into football when he was 2 years old. He came to Soccer Tots. He went to Footstars. He did the full works, and we were right there every weekend. And then at 5 years old, just starting school, he broke the news. Dad, I don't want to play football anymore. Tell you, that takes a lot of grace, I want to tell you. Dad, I'm not up for it. I don't want to play anymore. I needed some healing ministry after that day. But, you know, just a couple of months ago, Matthew, who hasn't played now since he went to school, he's now in P4, he came home and he said, Dad, I want to play football again. I was like, wow, really? I didn't need to talk to him too much, that conversation, really. Why is that? Well, my pals play. And they go every Saturday and they play for the school team. So that was fantastic. That was a great way to end last year. You know, being a parent, I've mentioned some limitations earlier. Being a parent, you know, I've realized that never in my life have I had so much contact with the lost, with folks who are far from Jesus, meeting so many other parents who don't know him, so much contact in the playground, in the schools, and now at football practice and football games every Saturday morning. So I've been a good dad. I've been along the last few Saturdays in a row, absolutely frozen numb every Saturday morning for an hour and a half, 2 hours, cheering on a team who, to be honest, get beaten quite badly every time they play. It feels like we're playing Barcelona every weekend. I don't know how that works. I think many of the other school football teams have been practicing much harder than Elric. When you see another primary school dad turn up with a football manager's jacket with his name engraved or stitched into it, that's when you know these teams are serious. Okay, that's when you get worried. Anyway, we encourage our kids. We love them whether they get thrashed or not. But you know, every Saturday as I've stood there frozen with loads of other dads, you know, I've begun to wonder, you know, I'm really limiting my expectation of the gospel here. And I prayed one morning, a couple of weeks ago now, I just prayed one of those prayers, you know, God, I love these dads, I love these kids, I love my own kids. And, you know, these are guys I value friendships with. I see one or two of these dads a lot. In fact, Matthew's best friend, we share a lift every weekend to the football and back. So I drive to the football and back every weekend with this one other dad. And I say, God, wouldn't it be great if somehow your gospel would advance through being frozen stiff on a Saturday morning, through seeing my son's team get thrashed, through the time limitation it places on my weekend when I've got stuff to prepare for on a Sunday, through all these natural things that don't seem like they raise my expectations. And you know what? God is faithful. God wants to advance his kingdom, surprisingly enough, when we raise our expectations, when we're willing for his gospel to advance. And this other dad has just begun to ask me a few simple questions about my life, because that's what it means to share lives with people, doesn't it? That's what it means to have everyday conversation. Everyday conversation about cars, about technology, about kids, about life, about careers, about our vision for our lives, about where we're going and why we've made the choices we've made. And once you start to have everyday conversation with people, it's not difficult to mention Jesus. It's not difficult to mention, why have you chosen to do what you're doing now? Why is it that your life doesn't quite look like this? Why is it that you say these things or don't say these things? The questions will be different for you. For me, the question came up, why did you choose to leave that career and go and do what you're doing now? I just don't understand that. Tell me what caused you to do that. So you take a deep breath. You pray a Holy Spirit, help me prayer. And you start to have everyday conversation. And it's great to hear that's what Scott was encouraging you to do this summer as you go down to Glasgow and be the hands and feet of Jesus. It's God who makes his kingdom grow, not you and I. Everyday conversation is where the gospel is advanced. And I've been able to explain gradually to that dad what it is about God that's real, what it is about my walk with God that caused me to consider full-time ministry, and what it is about my heart and my view on life in Jesus that makes that very different than life on your own agenda, living for your own goals and your own plan, your own career plan, how that varies. That's led to some amazing conversations. And so my natural limitations for me are starting to become expectations of gospel advance. I want to encourage you this morning. Don't limit everyday conversation. Don't limit yourselves in the natural. How can we live as a gospel people in 2014? Well, Paul gives us a big hint in this passage. Paul talks about the fact that he, in verse 19, he says this, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul is saying, through prayer, through the help of the Holy Spirit, not only will he be delivered, but the gospel will be advanced. Paul was confident of these things. And I just want to say a little bit about the work of the Holy Spirit this morning to encourage you. Because you know, at the end of John's gospel, we're given an incredible picture of what it means to live missional lives. Not just to be involved in a missional project or on a ministry rota, but for you as individual believers this morning to live in the mission of God in your life. You know, when Jesus breathes on his disciples in the end of John's gospel in John 20 as the risen Savior, he breathes on his disciples. That has an incredible impact on who you are today, on the advance of the gospel in your life, in your world, in your street today. Because just a few chapters earlier, John's told us that the Holy Spirit will come and bring righteousness and judgment and salvation in the world. The Holy Spirit will do that. And we think, oh, that's great. The Holy Spirit's going to do that. Fantastic. That's his job. No. At the end of John's gospel, Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Receive my Holy Spirit. Folks, that has an incredible impact for the advance of the gospel in Aberdeen today, for what it means to be a gospel people in 2014. You know, Jesus has commissioned you and I to live this new life. And as we see in John 20, that incredible commissioning, as the Father has sent Jesus, so Jesus is sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that's going to bring righteousness, judgment, salvation, comfort. So I'm sending you. The risen Jesus is sending you this morning, filled with the Spirit, breathing upon you afresh to bring renewal, to bring hope, to bring peace, to bring his life Let that cause your expectation to grow this morning, to impact your prayers, to impact your action as we participate together in God's mission. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, Paul said to Timothy, but gives us power, gives us love, gives us self-control. And you know, I want to finish this morning by saying, being confident in the gospel is not simply about having a positive mindset. I'm not here this morning to tell you to think positively. Yeah, it's a lovely day outside. It lifts our spirits. It's not about having a big, charismatic personality. Being confident in the gospel is being confident in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where Paul's confidence was. And that's something that only the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts and minds, even today. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit does that is through testimony. Through the testimony of your life. The testimony of individual believers. And you know, the thing that strikes me when I read the New Testament is that all the incredible outpourings of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit is manifested in powerful, community-changing ways, it's always as a result of the testimony of an individual believer. Whether it's Paul or Peter or Barnabas or Luke, all these men who performed signs and wonders, all they did was simply share as best as they could, this is what God's done in my life. This is my story. This is the work of Jesus. This is what it means to me. The Holy Spirit empowered their testimony to transform cities and nations. And I want to encourage you this morning that your faith story can change Aberdeen. That sounds very grandiose, but your faith story can have a supernatural impact on your community and your city. Not just because it's you, but because of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has breathed in you to say, go, I'm sending you to bring life. And you know, the opposite is also true. If our testimony is never released, the impact on the kingdom, of the kingdom, on the lives around us, is lessened. You know, in a court case, a testimony is fundamental. I know there's been a big legal argument lately in the UK about corroboration and witnessing and whether that's sufficient for the guilty verdict. But you know, in a court case, a testimony is absolutely crucial to the outcome, to the verdict. A testimony literally means to bear witness to. And I want to say to you this morning, you've heard it before, but as you share your faith story with those around you, it has the opportunity to break them free, to make or break the lives around you. I want to encourage you to try this week in everyday conversation. Put in a good word for Jesus like the Roman believers did. They were stirred up to have a fresh confidence in the gospel. Put in a good word for Jesus in your everyday conversation this week. Share something of your story. Often we delegate our testimony to that prayer we prayed many years ago. You know, we associate testimony with something that happened a long time ago. For those of us who've been on the road many years, that's not our testimonies. Our testimonies are a living, moving, breathing, powerful life story up until this moment of what the Holy Spirit is achieving and accomplishing in our hearts, in our homes, and in our city. Your testimony has greater worth than gold, according to Scripture. Your testimony has greater worth than gold. For some of you here today, your testimony might be brand new. You might only be a few weeks old in the faith. I want to encourage you to be confident that God has saved you, that He has healed you, that He has given a new life that looks very, very different than your old life, that He has in fact turned you around, not just to go in a slightly different direction, but to be radically different from the person you were, that you are a new creation and a child of the Father. And for those of us who have more developed stories to tell, why don't we dust them off? Why don't we begin to share in our everyday conversation something of what God is doing in our lives? You know, the early church did not have it all figured out. They were frequently surprised. The believers, the Christians, were frequently surprised and amazed at the empowering of the Spirit surprised that people they thought were beyond the gospel actually responded, the Gentiles. Whoa, this good news is for them as well. They were amazed and surprised by the gospel frequently. But yet they expected the lame to walk. They expected the lost to repent and be baptized. And what happens when they don't get a response to the message? Well, we see the model in the New Testament, in the early church. They're always ready to move on to a new approach, sometimes a new community, partly because they expected more. Their expectations of the gospel were so high. Their confidence in Jesus was so high. So, folks, I hope this morning you can receive this invitation. The invitation is simply this: to be more bold in your expectations. Not to allow a perspective of life or church in our nation over the last 20 or 30 years to somehow shape your expectation for the future. Yes, our experience impacts on us. Yes, what happened the last time we prayed has an impact on our expectation for the next time we're going to pray. But I suspect in Scotland today, God is stirring a fresh hunger and a fresh expectation for a higher level of confidence, a fresh level of confidence in the gospel. Not in a project, not in a ministry, in a person, in Jesus Christ. You know, our God is a God who breaks natural cycles. Amen. He brings life instead of death. He turns weakness into strength. God is able to accomplish so much more. Paul said that in his letter to the Ephesians. That was Paul's expectation. Paul was saying, God is able to accomplish so much more than we can think or imagine. I'm really excited you've started another Alpha course. I want to encourage you to expect more than you're expecting right now. I want to encourage you to expect God to be all he says he is, to expect the gospel to be advanced, to expect Jesus to bring life and healing and hope like he's promised to do. And I want to encourage you, those of you this morning who feel limited in some way, whether that's physically or emotionally or spiritually, I want to encourage you to begin to rejoice. And sometimes we have to choose to do that, to express faith, to stir it up, to allow the Holy Spirit to stir our hearts and to rejoice at what God is going to do to advance his gospel and his kingdom in our lives. Yeah, can we say with the psalmist this morning, I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. Let's pray. And let's just ask God to stir that in our hearts today. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we come to you this morning as your people. Yeah, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we've lift our eyes to the heavens where our help comes from. Yeah, our help comes from you, Lord. You're the maker of heaven and earth. You are the one who's breathed your spirit upon us and breathed life into our lives and brought us back from the dead. Lord, in you we place our hope and our trust. And Father, I ask this morning that you would stir up again a new level of confidence in the hearts and minds of your people here. Lord, would you raise our expectations from wherever they are today, low, medium, or high. Lord, would you raise them so our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, you are the beginning and end. You are our all in all. So, Father, wherever we are this morning, whatever limitations are on our lives, whatever circumstances we face today, Father, we simply turn to you. We kneel before you. We surrender our hearts and our lives to you afresh this morning. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in our lives, in our streets, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our everyday conversations. Hallelujah. Lord, we rejoice at all that you are going to do. Yeah, for your glory, for your name's sake. Lord, we don't come with an expectation based on yesterday or yesteryear. Lord, we come with an expectation based on Jesus, based on his life, based on the fact that he is seated at your right hand and that all authority in heaven and on earth was given to him. Yeah, that he is life in all its fullness. Oh, Lord, stir our hearts, stir our spirits this morning, God, to not settle for the status quo in our church or in our city. Lord, to push on, to press in. Yeah, we seek you, God. Yeah, Lord, blow our expectations out of the water this morning. Whatever we're walking into tomorrow morning, Lord, blow our expectations away. Yeah. God, cause us to boast in you. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord.